Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're going to find out what it means to be one of Jesus' sheep. You know, there are some privileges that come along with this, and it's not what you might think as far as earthly benefits and privileges, but something even better, something eternal. We're going to go to God's Word and find out what He has to say about being one of His.
And speaking of going to God's Word, we love our daily Bible study here, and we are currently in the book of Romans. I believe we are in chapter 12 today. So we're getting close to the end. Teacher Beth Seifer is going to be here in just a bit with today's lesson, and then Amy and I will discuss what she shares with us and see what's the biggest thing we can take from that.
Yeah, and you know, ladies, if there's anything that you have a question about, you know, why we do the program or why we do things a certain way, or, you know, any other questions that you might have or comments, you can get a hold of us through our email, which is connect@naomistable.com. We look forward to hearing from you. Why don't we start out with scripture, Nancy? Let's start out with something from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." What a beautiful verse, but yet he's also warning them that the other voices that they may have been following aren't his.
Yeah, and there were a lot that came before, and there were a lot of people, a lot of the Jews, that thought that, oh, this must surely be the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then he would be killed, or he would be proven a fraud or something like that. So the prevailing sentiment was among the Romans and also the Jewish leaders is, oh, if another one steps up like Jesus,
yeah,
how they were talking about him, just wait a while. It'll be proven false, and then it'll just totally die down and die out and go away. All the fervor associated with it and all of that. So that was kind of the mindset they had with Jesus is, oh, here's just another one.
Yeah.
They didn't realize, no, he was the one.
Yeah. Did you know that there are false Jesuses in the world today in different
mm-hmm.
parts of the world? There's one in Central America, in Mexico, and I believe in Russia there is one. There's quite a few of them, actually. And they have said, "I am Jesus." And they, you know, wear the white robes and people sell everything that they have to come and live in their communes and follow them. So we see a lot of false Christs. And every once in a while, the mainstream media will do a headline story about it. And we think, oh, that's funny and kind of sad. But you know what? Actually, it's much more tragic than that, isn't it?
It is. And, you know, the thing that these people have in common is that what they say tickles our ears.
Yeah.
What they say is they either promise some sort of secret hidden knowledge that will only be revealed just to them.
Yeah.
Or maybe they are promising getting everything that their flesh desires. So you often see people that are chasing after these teachers because it really feeds their flesh what
yeah.
they really want.
Yeah, and unfortunately, any one of us can fall victim to our flesh at any time. And that's why we need discernment. We need to understand that there is no secret knowledge that's only given to a few privileged people. That's Gnosticism. What we have is the canon of Scripture. We have God's breathed out word in our hands, even on our iPads and iPods and everything else. So we've got access to what He has said to His people, what He has said to His sheep. And, you know, a lot of us, Nancy, we might think, oh, well, you know, I'm a born-again believer, so I guess I'm going to heaven and I don't need to worry about that. But, you know, there are privileges, and we need to be looking at these incredible privileges that Christians have and why they have them. And so we thought what we'd do is start out the program sharing an article written by a friend of mine. His name is Mike Ratliff, and he writes a lot of beautiful blog pieces about Jesus and full of of scriptures and just kind of talking about his character and nature. And I love his articles. I read them all the time. And this one is titled, The Privileges of the Lord's Sheep. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. And there are four of them. And as we go along, listen to the beautiful scripture that he packs this with. So we're really going to reflect on who we are in Christ today.
And the reason why that is so important is because when we learn the truth of who we are in Christ, we also get that right perspective of God and his sovereignty. It's almost like the more we realize who we are through his eyes, the more we can see his characteristics, his traits, who he is.
It's incredible.
And the greater understanding we have of him, the more we do see things properly and truthfully.
Well, here's how the article starts. It says, Jesus, the great I am, is the entrance into the true church and the way of access to God himself. He gives to the man who comes to God by him four choice privileges, and here they are. The first one, he shall be saved. The fugitive manslayer passed the gate of the city of refuge and was safe. Noah entered the door of the ark and was secure. None can be lost who take Jesus as the door of faith to their souls. Entrance through Jesus into peace is the guarantee of entrance by the same door into heaven. Jesus is the only door, an open door, a wide door, a safe door, and blessed is he who rests all his hope of admission to glory upon the crucified Redeemer. Wow.
Yeah, and that sounds really good, and a lot of people are so intrigued by that. Oh, yes, I want to be secure. I want to be safe. I want to know I'm going to heaven, all of that. Problem is that a lot of them don't realize what's required of them to actually gain all that. You don't get it by just adding Jesus to your life. You can't just tack up another door in your house and think that you've created another room or created a new hallway or something like that. It doesn't work that way. You have to completely remodel. You have to completely surrender. Mm-hmm. And that surrender is what Jesus meant about counting the cost. Before you become his disciple, and he clearly points out, you have to die to yourself. Yeah. You have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. And I think many people want their ticket to heaven punched, mm-hmm. and they want that security, they want that safety. But if that requires you laying down your life, in being arrested, being tortured for professing Jesus, people don't want that part of it.
No, and in fact, it also requires us to be in the world but not of the world. So that's another thing that people really don't want to have to give up. But when you count the cost, sometimes people like their sin too much, and or they like the worldliness and all that it offers, not understanding that we are so much more blessed beyond measure when we are his sheep. Interestingly, we were talking about the door, and I remember a few years ago, Oprah Winfrey had some interesting things to say. She had a New Ager on, I believe it was Eckhart Tolle, but I could be wrong about that. But she was interviewing one of the New Agers that she's had on, talking about the different paths to Jesus. And there was a woman in the audience, and I remember this, and there's audio video of this all over the place if you want to look for it. But the person, woman said, Jesus is the only way. And she read scripture. In fact, I believe she read this very verse in John here. And she stood up for the truth. And she said, there's only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. And Oprah gave her a little dressing down, very kind dressing down. But nonetheless, she said, that's very narrow thinking. Mm-hmm. There are many ways to get to heaven. And why would you think that your way is the only way? So, ladies, if you are Oprah Winfrey fans, just want to tell you, it's not biblical Christianity that she is pushing. It's a very different Christianity, which is really no gospel at all.
And Jesus says the way is narrow and few find it. So much for our, one of everybody to get to heaven kind of belief. That just isn't the way it is.
Yeah.
And I think that our definition of safety and security really matters too. For instance, after 9/11, the people of this country put up with all sorts of loss of freedoms. Yeah. And everything from not being able to take a bottle of water onto a plane to all these other areas, allowing all of the surveillance of our cell phones and mm-hmm. emails and all of that. And we do it because we want to be safe. But is that really safe? Or are you swapping one bad thing, terrorist, for another, yeah. government control? And I think that our definition of safety and security, let's go back to what I said before, that so many people, when they find out that, let's take the Iraqi Christians, mm-hmm. when they found out they were going to have to lay down their lives if they wanted to keep professing Jesus once ISIS came into the picture, I'm sure there probably were some of them who said, you know, no, I'll say whatever you want. Right. But there were others who said, I cannot profess any other God except Jesus and any, you know, except God and any other Savior except Yeshua, mm-hmm. Jesus. And even little boys were beheaded because they would not renounce their faith. Yeah. But are they not the most secure people in the world? Look at where they are.
Yes.
The ones who laid down their lives for the sake of Jesus, for Jesus' name, look at where they are right now.
Well, they're
those martyrs that are under the altar up in heaven, just like is revealed with that fifth seal that's broken in Revelation when the Lamb is breaking those seals. So our idea of safety and security is really whacked. I mean, we need to understand that it's not human safety and security. And even if we think we are doing something that will bring us human safety and security, mm-hmm. it's probably an illusion. You're probably just trading one danger for another.
Exactly. And we don't know in our lifetimes the changes that we're going to experience, but we can prepare. And we know that the privilege of being one of his sheep, the first one we covered, simply knowing that the door is there and it's Jesus Christ. So we know that. The second one, let's talk about that one. The second one is he shall go in. He shall be privileged to go in among the divine family, sharing the children's bread and participating in all their honors and enjoyments. He shall go into the chambers of the communion, to the banquets of love, to the treasures of the covenant, to the storehouses of the promises. He shall go in to the King of Kings in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the secret of the Lord shall be with him. And again, Nancy, this is a beautiful thing. That's us. The sheep get to go in and be with him forever.
You know, a lot of people love quoting Romans 8:28, you know, mm-hmm. about how he works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Verse 29 is just as important. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he, the son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Mm. Do you realize what a privilege it is to be considered a son of the king?
Yeah.
To be a daughter of the king. And John talks about it in John chapter 1, about for as many as receive them, they gain the right to be called sons and daughters of God.
Yeah.
So I think that, you know, you could take this too far. In those videos of, you know, I am wonderful, I am a princess, yeah. I am all of this. You could take that too far into a cult of self-confidence or
narcissism
and, yeah. something like that. But to realize that he has allowed us to eat at the children's table. Mm-hmm. Think about the Syrophoenician woman who had the daughter who was controlled by demons, mm-hmm. and she came begging Jesus to help her daughter, not saying, come with me and lay your hands on my daughter. She had more faith than many of the Jewish people did who came up to him and said, please come help me my daughter's very ill. No, she just like the centurion, another Gentile, was saying, you know, please heal my daughter right where you're standing of these demons. And remember, Jesus said it wouldn't be fitting to give the food meant for the children to dogs. Yeah. And she brought up the point, but even the dogs are allowed to eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, we don't have to eat those crumbs anymore because the children, many of them rejected it. The Gentiles then were allowed to be grafted into that olive tree of the people of Israel, and we can now sit at the children's table and eat the children's bread.
And, you know, that bread means that we are in communion with one another. That means that we have brothers and sisters all over the world that we've not, some we haven't met yet. Some we won't meet until we come into glory with the Father. But, boy, Nancy, that is just amazing to think. If you ever think, you know, in error, of course, that you are alone in this, you are not alone. There are brothers and sisters all over the place, and we're all in this together.
You know, I think also about the story of the rich young ruler who said he had obeyed all the commandments since he was a child. What more did he need to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus said, sell all you have, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me. And the man went away dejected. Well, Jesus told the disciples afterwards that any of you who gives up mother, father, wife, children, homes, lands, jobs, to come and follow me will gain mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, homes, lands in abundance in this life and eternal life in the life to come. Now, why did he say that? Because so many of them were poor. Look at what happened in the church in Acts, the first church. They shared all they had, they had it all in common, and gave to each other as there was need. So in other words, if you had been homeless with nothing to eat, all of a sudden you had this enormous family that was welcoming you into home after home after home.
Yes.
And brother and sister who was inviting you over to dinner every single night. So I think that's what Jesus meant, is that you instantly gain that huge worldwide family.
Yeah, you know, Nancy, I often long for that idea to be the church today. I often long for brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to take care of one another as the scriptures talked about, especially in the book of Acts. You see that happening in the epistles of Paul as well as others. But we don't have that now. And ladies, I hope that you have that wishful longing as well, the way it's supposed to be. And perhaps a little bit of that we can begin to incorporate as we just generously look for opportunities to help our sisters and brothers who maybe don't have what we have. We can share and give and minister to. So I'm just throwing that out there. Let's talk about the third one. These are, again, we're reading from the Privileges of the Lord's Sheep. And this is a wonderful article by Mike Ratliff. By the way, he's from Great Britain. So we'll share this article and you'll see a lot of the British way of writing here. The third one is, he shall go out. This blessing is much forgotten. We go out into the world to labor and suffer, but what a mercy to go out in the name and power of Jesus. We are called to bear witness to the truth, to cheer the disconsolate, to warn the careless, to win souls, and to glorify God. And as the angel said to Gideon, go in this thy might. Even thus the Lord would have us proceed as his messengers in the name and strength of him. So, good stuff.
That fits very well with the sermon that I heard, and it was actually a podcast of David Platt. And it was on Romans 1 through 3, and the title of it was Our Obligation to the Unreached. And he was talking about, well, what does it mean to be unreached? How many people are there still in the world today that are unreached, who have never heard of Jesus, and who would not hear of him unless you tell them? And why do we have to go the unreached? Well, it's interesting. Many of us look at Romans 1, where it says God is known through his creation, so no one has an excuse. And sometimes we tend to look at that and say, oh, well, God has revealed himself to them, so that means that they do have the opportunity to know God, and therefore I don't have to tell them about Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, he says that makes no sense, because if they're going to heaven because they recognize God through creation, and you come and share the gospel with them, well, you just jeopardize their salvation.
And I think I've heard him say that same thing.
Yeah.
What's the worst news you could possibly hear if you don't know him?
Exactly.
The gospel. Yeah.
So what he said is that because of their knowledge of God, it's only enough to damn them to hell. So in other words, yes, they can see God through creation, and they still reject him. So what little knowledge they have is just enough to still condemn them to hell. You know, someone else, he shared a quote, and I didn't catch who it was from, but this teacher had said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there on time.
Mm. Wow.
And that is
so
really
true.
Sobering when you realize that if we don't share the gospel with them, if we don't share Jesus, think about the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip ministered to. He was reading Isaiah. He was a godly man. He believed in God, but he had not heard about Jesus. And so Philip could share with him because he was confused. He didn't know what the passage meant. I think he was reading Isaiah 53. And Philip told him, well, this is how this passage was fulfilled in Jesus. And the man immediately was converted. He wanted to be baptized and was praising God. So we need to share the gospel. And just because someone believes in God, well, the demons believe in God and know who he is too and shudder. So we need to realize that we do have a responsibility to share him with everyone.
Yeah, and that, again, this article is saying it's a privilege. And it indeed is a privilege to be able to go out and bring that good news. And, you know, beautiful are the feet of those who bring that good news. And you have to ask, are your feet beautiful? Because, and I'm not talking about the latest pedicure, ladies, you know, and some of us really need those sometimes. But, are we actually the true beauty of bringing the good news of the gospel? The fourth privilege of being one of his sheep is he shall find pasture. He who knows Jesus shall never want. Going in and out shall be alike and helpful to him. In fellowship with God, he shall grow, and in watering others, he shall be watered. Having made Jesus his all, he shall find all in Jesus. His soul shall be as a watered garden and as a well of water whose waters fail not. And he's quoting Charles Spurgeon there. So we need to look at these four great privileges, Nancy, and we need to look at them and rejoice in them, I think.
We do, and we also need to realize our responsibility as well. I mean, you could theoretically be saved and never do any of these, never share the gospel, never bear any fruit. Your heart is between you and God. I might be able to judge your fruit, but I can't judge your heart. But this is what he expects of us. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you will do all I have commanded you. And we know how many times he commanded us to go share the good news, to make disciples of all nations. We do have a responsibility. It's not a work. It's a privilege.
It really is. And he ends this article this way. He says, we have no need to fear the second death. We are saved from the wrath of God. We have the privilege of standing firm in the world and experiencing the wrath of the world against all who proclaim the truth to all. God himself upholds us as we find pasture and learn to grow up in grace, becoming those who bring glory to God as we submit to the lordship of Christ and obey him in all things. Praise him with a grateful heart, my brethren. So again, we'll post that article, that one again written by Mike Ratliff, and his blog is titled Possessing the Treasure. Wonderful articles on there.
Yes, it is.
All right. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to go to our devotional. It happens every day in December right before our Bible study as we go to break here. And we've got a December Advent calendar. If you've missed these or any of them, they're on our website at naomistable.com. It's a little daily two-minute devotional. And Beth Seifert, our teacher in Romans here, has put these together. And we've got some beautiful harp music played by a local artist named Audrey Nowak. And she does a beautiful job as well. So here is today's devotional for December 22nd.
The 22nd day of Advent, December 22nd. The image for today is that of a snowflake, and the verse is from Psalm 139, verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Every snowflake is unique. Every single one. As I look out my windows at the snow that is covering the trees and houses, I'm absolutely awestruck at the realization that all that snow is made up of tiny, unique flakes. The sheer number of single flakes that fell just in the past few days is absolutely mind-boggling. The fact that each of them is unique is even more amazing. Add to the fact the realization that this will happen again over the next couple of months, and awestruck is not enough. It just doesn't cover it. And yet, God made each and every one of us as individuals, as those snowflakes. Every single person ever created is a unique individual. Even twins who might share the exact same DNA have different fingerprints. We are unique. We are seriously, fearfully, and wonderfully made. His works are wonderful, full of wonder. As I ponder this, I think about all of the things that have to go perfectly in order for a human body to work. If one of those things, often one that we can't even see with the naked eye, doesn't work correctly, a body may not work at all. One error in blood cells and the body may not be able to function at all. Yet, look around at all the people you see every day. Do you see how many miracles are walking around? Seriously, the billions of things that have to work together to make one body work. And it happens every day. It happens so frequently that we take it for granted. Every single person is an absolute miracle, whether everything works perfectly or not. The same God who made you, the same God who put thought and effort into putting all those billions of connections and pieces together, sent his son as a baby to be born to save us. He chose the perfect time. He chose the perfect parents. He chose the perfect location. It wasn't an accident any more than a human body is an accident. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let that sink in and remind you of who made you.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Hey there, Amy. Well, yesterday we got a list from Paul of some of the gifts that we might have and instructions on how to use those to build up the body. Today, Paul is going to continue that thought in Romans chapter 12. Today, we're going to be in verses 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let love be genuine, without strings attached or agendas required. Love is the ultimate virtue extolled in the New Testament. Love, we are told, is not about us. Love is not just an emotion or a fuzzy feeling. We know that Christ loved us because he died for us while we were still his enemies. Love is active. It's a verb. And love is concerned with the needs of others and with filling those needs. God did not require us to fulfill an agenda before he loved us. Yet we, like the unmerciful servant, withhold that from our brothers and sisters. Paul uses a really strong word here, abhor, hate. Hate what is evil. The root Greek word here even suggests the idea of shrinking from that which you detest. Have no desire to be a part of it, to be around it, to view it, to see it, to hear it. Detest it. Avoid it at all costs. Just like I avoid Miller moths in the summer. Long story, and yes, I know that's irrational. Cling to what is good. Sometimes I think we're doing just that, clinging by our very fingernails to what we know is good when we feel like we are on the edge of a cliff and have nothing else to hold on to. Cling to what is good so strongly that it has to be pried from your grasp. Remember, the only truly good things are his. We have no goodness of our own, but only that which he has given to us as a reflection of him, not of ourselves. I love how verse 10 reads. It says, outdo one another in showing honor. I love that. What a way to express how we are to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our goal is not to advance ourselves, but to advance him and to help the entire body as we do so. It's not about me or you. It's about him. Be devoted to other Christians, knowing that they are part of your family in the family of God, not because they are attractive to you, not because they look like you. Show genuine, appreciating admiration for fellow believers by putting them first. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4 is a passage that my sons and I memorized as one of their Bible verses, and it really drives this point home. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Verse 11 is something that I think we brush over and don't consider today, but it is so important. Never be lacking in zeal for serving the Lord. Never be lacking in the desire to serve the Lord. Remember when Jesus says in Revelation 3:16 that those who are lukewarm he will spit out of his mouth? You can't have an encounter with the living God and come away unchanged. If you are unchanged, I'd suggest perhaps you haven't had an encounter with him, or you're still encountering him on your terms, not on his. Do everything to your best. Everything that you do in your Christian life is valuable and should be done with care and with enthusiasm. When we are slothful and lazy, not only are we preventing good from being done, but we're actually assisting evil to be done. When we procrastinate, ouch, and wait until the last minute, are we really glorifying God in how well we can cram stuff into the final seconds before something is due? Fervent in spirit is literally to boil in spirit. The imagery we get here is that of having plenty of heat to give productive energy, but not so much heat that that energy becomes frenzied and chaotic. It's controlled enthusiasm, controlled zeal. Again, hope here is not that, gee, I hope it doesn't rain today, hope. This is sure hope, certainty that what he has said will come to pass, will come to pass. So rejoice in that hope. Know that his return is imminent, and we will be fully redeemed and perfected by him. And rejoice. Persevere in your suffering. Remember, Paul has already told us that God is working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Those trials that you face are part of that too. They are not accidental, and they have not surprised God. How do we persevere in our suffering? Well, not by relying on our own strength, that's for certain. No, we persevere in our suffering by relying on him. And how do we rely on him? How do we align ourselves with him? By reading his word and through prayer. We must continue to pray daily, hourly, minutely, if need be. Look at your brothers and sisters in Christ and see their needs and help them. Pray, yes, absolutely. But if you know a brother or sister doesn't have adequate clothing for their children, help meet that need. It doesn't have to be brand name stuff. But seriously, take a trip to Goodwill and get some essentials and gift it to them. You don't even have to tell them who it's from. Indeed, the blessing for them and for you may be better that way. But please note, Paul is talking directly about brothers and sisters in Christ here. We are to meet the physical needs of the saints before we meet the needs of the world. Meeting the physical needs of unbelievers is not a bad thing, but if you're doing that without caring for the needs within the body, it's a problem. Remember, you are part of the body of Christ. If you stub your toe, you're going to bandage it, right? You're not going to bandage your neighbor's toe, right? Same thing here. Address the needs of the body of Christ so the body can function as it should be for His glory. Paul also gives the direction to practice hospitality. Hospitality, especially in Paul's day, was so key to the spread of the gospel. Also, just as we see in Philippians, when Paul commends the people for taking care of him while he's in jail, practicing hospitality for fellow believers could be dangerous to your family. When it became known that these troublemakers were staying in your house, you couldn't hide that you were involved with them. Having someone stay in your house meant that you were offering protection to them as well from whatever threats might come to those guests. And sometimes those threats came from the authorities too. Hospitality here is actually pursuing the love of strangers. This is not talking about having your friends over for dinner. In New Testament times, travel was dangerous and inns were rare and often expensive and often depraved. They were dangerous. So early believers often opened their homes to travelers, especially to fellow believers. In the same way, we should not just be opening our homes to those we know best and enjoy time with. And hospitality doesn't say you need to make a lot of money so you can buy a big house and everyone can have their own room. No, we don't have a huge home. We have a very small one, but we have worked hard to do whatever we can to make our home inviting and welcoming and a place where people can rest and be safe. We may only have water and toast to offer, but we will offer what we can, and we try hard to offer it without malice or irritation. When we're full of that zeal for the Lord, that spiritual fervor, it makes so much more sense how we can be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. We are joyful not because of our present circumstances, but because of the hope we have in Him for eternity. We are patient in affliction, knowing that it is only for a temporary time and knowing what we have been promised when we have run the good race. We are faithful in prayer when we realize where everything comes from and who is in control of everything. There isn't anything that is too small for Him to be concerned about. There isn't anything too big that it could overwhelm Him. We should be coming to Him not just in trials, but in adoration and praise as well, thanking Him and showing our gratitude to Him for all that He has done and has promised to do for us. These short verses give us so much to consider as we consider how we treat our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul gives specific ways that we can show that our love is genuine and not self-centered or emotion-based. If you are welcomed someone into your home, knowing that you could end up in jail for your association with that person, you thought about it long and hard before you did it. Paul is telling the people to put their money where their mouths are, not just to claim they follow Christ, but to demonstrate that they do it. Again, the actions here are not how we earn salvation, because we can't earn it. The actions here are practical things that will pour out of a heart that is full of gratitude for the grace and mercy shown to them by God. So, as you go about your day, ask yourself if you have the zeal that Paul talks about here. Are you looking for ways to serve the body of Christ? Are you invested in the lives of other believers? Do you love to talk about Jesus, or is He a Sunday-only topic, or around church friends only? Do you desire to do whatever is necessary for His glory, no matter the cost? He counted the cost and still sacrificed Himself for us. Are you still counting the cost to yourself, your reputation, and your work? Or are you ready to be zealous for your Savior?
Thank you, Beth. All of our Bible study notes again on our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what we just heard.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back, ladies. We are now going to talk about that lesson that you just heard. And this is lesson number 42 today. And you can find all the notes, of course, on our Bible study segment that you'll find at naomistable.com. Look for it under the tab there that says Bible Studies. We've made it pretty easy for you to download these. And Nancy, what was it that jumped out at you today in this lesson?
Well, the first thing that she said there about how we shouldn't have any agenda or strings attached when we love, it shouldn't be about us. Boy, yeah. Isn't that the opposite of the world?
Yes, I struggle with that too. You know, having those motives because we want to be able to have our way, don't we?
We do. And it's easy for us to manipulate to get our way without even thinking about it for those we love.
Yeah.
And we should be completely thinking of their needs and wanting to satisfy their needs. You want to know how to have a happy marriage? If both spouses are focused solely on meeting the other's needs.
Yeah.
That way you're going to have a happy marriage. But when each one is focused on getting their own needs satisfied, then it creates this antagonistic relationship. And that's exactly what many people experience in the world.
Yeah, either you're agitated or just lukewarm toward each other. Mm-hmm. And neither of those things honors God at all. In fact, when you have that relationship with Christ and both of you are dedicated to obeying Him, amazing things happen in marriages. It's incredible how loving God first helps us to love each other even better.
Oh, without a doubt. I also like that she brought in what Jesus said to the church in Laodicea. And this is in the book of Revelation. Remember, mm-hmm. He had the letters to all the churches that Jesus had John take down to send to them.
Yep.
And the church of Laodicea was the very last one. Now, a lot of scholars have said that these letters actually go in progression of each church age. So the first one, the Church of Ephesus, that would be been like the first, second century church. And then you get to these other churches that experience more persecution and then mm-hmm. this church. So the last church, Laodicea, that would be the age we're in. And Laodicea literally means people's opinions. Isn't that appropriate to where we are today in the church, sadly? You look at the emergent church movement, all of that, but I digress. Laodicea was also a place in that letter where it's clear they thought they had everything. They were wealthy. They had a rich trade in mm-hmm. dyed cloth and a rare dye.
They had like eye ointment.
They had an
too.
Eye ointment that came from the ground there or something that was incredibly healing. Mm-hmm. And the only thing, it was a very fortified city, really impenetrable. The only problem with it was the water there had such a high mineral content, I believe, that you could only drink it if it was really hot or really cold. And if it was lukewarm, it just tasted horrible.
Okay.
And so that's why Jesus says you're neither hot nor cold. If you were either, you know, I could tolerate you, but instead you're lukewarm, so I will literally vomit you out of my mouth. I will spit you out of my mouth. And Paul is telling us here that we need to never lack in our zeal in serving Jesus and serving God. And if we are, He's going to spit us out of His mouth, just like Jesus said is going to happen to the church of Laodicea. So it's interesting here because that the book of Revelation wasn't written until way after Paul wrote this. So,
yeah, John wrote that when he was a very old man.
Yeah, and, so Beth bringing that into this really helps us tie all of the Bible together.
Yeah.
You know, where Beth is bringing in the latter book of Revelation that John wrote and tying it in with what Paul wrote here. And it is so true. That's one of those things we were talking about on Friday, about having one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom and thinking we can do that.
Mm-hmm.
So it's got to be an all-in, completely sold out relationship with him. And I just shudder at the fact that so few people in churches these days realize that.
Yeah, or they think that it's about having emotions. And I talked to a woman last week about this, about how if we don't feel that we're saved, and I've heard so many women say this, I don't feel saved, and I struggle with having that assurance that it's true. And when we focus on the truth of what Jesus has done for sinners and not trying to chase after the assurance part or our feelings, that makes all the difference in the world, because the truth is the truth. The facts of Scripture tell us that Jesus saves sinners, and we are sinners, we are his children. When he's regenerated us after we've repented, we've thrown our trust and mercy, and we've just put ourselves completely at his mercy, then we are his children, and nothing can change that when we are saved. We can't unregenerate ourselves. And I think a lot of us think that we're only saved as long as that emotional high is there.
Right, the mountaintop experience.
Exactly.
Well, remember when we had Peter, John, and James that were present at Christ's transfiguration on the mount? And Peter wanted to set up tents, tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Ezekiel, one for Jesus, and hang out there for the rest of his life. Yeah. And Jesus says, we have to go down the mountain. So even Jesus was trying to point out to Peter, I know you feel really great right now because of what you just witnessed, but we have to go back down there. Yeah. And we have to go back to the valley, and we have to go back to ministering to the people that are there and telling them the good news. So it's something that we all could be susceptible to, always wanting to stay on that mountaintop. But Jesus wants us to go back down so that we can share the gospel with those who don't know it yet.
I love the mountaintops, but that's not supposed to be the pinnacle of my faith. It's supposed to be that steadfast love for him, that obedience, and how tempting it is to want to chase those feelings, though.
Yeah. You know, your faith isn't really faith until you have none of that.
Yes.
All you have is his promises and whether or not you trust them and his word. And when you don't have those emotions to drive you or to float on or what have you, that's when your faith becomes truly genuine.
And I hope that encourages you today, ladies, if you're in that spot where you don't feel saved or you don't feel like you're walking with the Lord. First of all, ask him to reveal if there's anything that you need to repent of, because, if we haven't had a daily repentance of something, then we're not asking for our hearts to be searched, because there's a lot of stuff in there that we could be doing. But understand that those emotions are fleeting, and emotions are good. Nothing wrong with them, but they are not an indicator of our faith.
Amen to that.
All right, ladies. Well, I hope that has encouraged you and inspired you to be in the Word. Speaking of being in the Word, Nancy is rifling through. She's got some scripture verses that will wrap up this program today and send you on your way. We'll be right back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, I don't know about you, Nancy, but this week can be very stressful. It's the week before Christmas, and we're going to be here tomorrow, of course. We are not going to be here on the 24th. You'll tune in and hear Christmas music, and that's a wonderful thing on Christmas Eve. But the following Monday, we're going to be back with all of our Bible studies in real time. But we want to wrap up this program today with some scripture. And Nancy, what did you find there?
Well, some hard words, but hopefully it will encourage you. And this is in Revelation chapter 3, rather than letting Nancy's paraphrase stand, we are going to the Word itself, and I'm going to read you about the church in Laodicea. And Jesus said, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. But realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
He is standing at the door of churches even today and knocking. And will we let him in? Well, ladies, I hope that encouraged you today and gave you some things to think about, perhaps sparked a hunger for additional food through Scripture. We're going to end it here, but we'll be back tomorrow. And I hope you can pull up a chair then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.